Lord, as we sing this song, I thank you that we don't have to beg you for that because you have promised us all that. Father, I praise you and I thank you and I apologize to you when I don't live like I know that that's true. I thank you for all that you do. I thank you for bringing us together. I thank you for bringing us to these worship songs and to bring us into worship with you. And Lord, I pray now that as we go into your word that it will stay worship, that we will continue to understand what you're trying to say to us this morning. We love you, and we want to leave here saying, I get it. So, Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to get it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You be seated. Thank you very much, praise team, for not only leading us into worship, but for the choosing of the songs that went about this week. Thank you for your double time. Thank you all for your double time, the people that are here for both services, just to make it happen. I'm excited about what I got a lot out of this. As a matter of fact, we've been talking for the last three or four weeks along the lines of following after Jesus, following our calling. We have been called, and we have been called to follow Jesus. And we've been looking at different aspects of that call and what it means and how we're to follow and to follow correctly. And just this morning, I'm going back to an Old Testament bumper sticker scripture. It's one of those scripture verses that we know. We know it as well as any of our favorite New Testament scripture verses. And that is found in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And just when I say that, you know what we're going to talk about three things. So we're going to be all Baptist today. We're going with 3 points. And it's just put so right there in front of us. But as we go to some of these verses in the Bible, we have a tendency just to drag a verse out and not look at what's around it. We don't pay attention to the context. And that's okay if you need something on your refrigerator to remind you of the love of Christ, the love of God, how we're to be doing something. It's okay if we've got little posters that are around. But it really helps. We started talking about this. I wasn't the first person, I'm sure, that you ever heard, look, we need to read our Bibles straight through. We need to read our Bibles completely. It is sad that we will possibly have any Christian to go on and be with the Lord and have to say, you know what, I didn't read it all the way through. I only read parts of it. If we really want to be a student of the Bible, we have to be a student of the Bible. So read it through and then read it through again and read it through a different way and read it through a different way. And then you get to be that person that's been a Christian for 20 years and you're still digging into little verses that you took for granted and never really looked at the backstory. And so before we start in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, I want to go to the backstory. I want to talk about what prompted these verses to be in Micah chapter 6, and I just want to hop right in there because I've got it as we're looking at verses 6 through 8, but Stephen, if you'll put it on verse 5, I want to look at verse 5. There was a person by the name of Balak, and he was the Moabite king, and he is having a conversation with a familiar name that we know in the Bible, Balaam. And Balaam was this person that was sort of an occultic diviner. He was an occultic prophet. He was being used by darker forces to do magical things and different things. And yes, he was the one that even had a conversation with his donkey. And, whatever you can get out of that, I don't want to get into the donkey thing today. But we're trying to get into what this part's about. And so in verse 5, it says this, "My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, proposed." You know, we have to dig to see what that is. what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him. I'm going to dig for that. And what happened from the acacia grove to Gilgal, so that you may acknowledge the Lord's righteous acts. That should just be, if when we go to that favorite verse of ours, or one of the favorites, that eighth verse, we need to jump up there to verse 5 and say, what are they talking about here? What happened between Acacia Grove and Gilgal, and what happened between Balak and Balaam, so that I may acknowledge the Lord's righteous acts? Okay, so here's what happened. Balak, the Moabite king, go ahead and give me that next slide, kind of bring it into context. Okay, we're basically talking about the time period that the Israelites crossed over the Jordan. And Balak was an enemy. Balak was one that wanted to get rid of the Israelites. And there were so many of them. And they were not very warrior-like. As a matter of fact, they were pitiful. But there were a lot of them. And Balak just really felt like if he could get Balaam to do something, then it might help. And he might not have to deal with it like it looked like he was going to have to deal with it. And so Balak went to Balaam and said, Balaam, I want you to put a curse on Israel. I want you to curse them. I want you to put a curse on Israel. Long story put short, Balaam said back to him after a conversation, no, I know this God that these people say that they are serving, and I know what he's capable of, and I am not going to go there. And so the thing that happened between Balaam and Balak was just this little battle of, I want you to curse these people. No, I know their God better than that, and I will not curse their people. As a matter of fact, it's very hard to say anything, and if you want to go into the donkey story, it's very hard to say anything out of my mouth that God doesn't put here anyway. I start to say something, and he makes it his word. So I'm not really capable of cursing these people. But the real story is what happened between Acacia Grove and Gilgal. If you just look at that picture and picture this. Acacia Grove was the last campsite that they had before they got to that. And Gilgal was the place on the other side where they felt safe again and where they felt comfortable again, and where Joshua set up the monument of the 12 stones. And said, let the world always remember that this day took place. So we're talking about the fact that God was so patient and so faithful to the Israelites. And during the time that we're talking about, this period, he's saying, remember what happened between those. Well, over in Acacia Grove, they were some of the most heathenistic acting people that you could see, because they were doing anything and everything because they weren't understanding what God was doing in their life. And so they were being very unfaithful to God while God was being ultra faithful to them. That's why we can sing that song that we just sang, and it doesn't matter whether the world's turning upside down or not. We can claim what God has promised us and know that he is always going to be for us. And so as we look at this, Joshua was basically telling the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. We just have to remember the righteousness of God as we go forward. We are blessed. We can be sure that God will be faithful to us. And our enemies cannot overtake us unless we allow them to overtake us. So we've got it made. These people that God is trying to lead across this amazing miracle, I can't even imagine how many people passed out, because I would have passed out. I mean, you would have had to, you know, drag me across there simply because that's just unreal. But even in our lives today, God puts us in situations that look enormous to us. And he only wants us to be faithful to him because he promises us that he will never be unfaithful to us. So our prayer this morning is that we all stay our course. We've talked about how do we follow this calling of ours. How do we follow after Jesus Christ? And we do it in different ways in our time. But we look back here and we see that this is not a new concept in following after God. And our prayer today is just that we all stay our course. Not only our church, but individually, that we would stay on track with God and always stay faithful to Christ and kingdom growth. You look at it and you might ask ourselves, why? I mean, why is it so important for us to 24/7, 365 days a year, why is it important for us to maintain our faithfulness to Christ? Well, basically, all that we stand on rests on the foundation of God's grace, what he's promised us. And he will always be there for us. He will always be faithful for us. Every time we get into a situation and we allow ourselves to question, maybe God doesn't know about this. Maybe he's left me. Maybe he's turned his head from me. Maybe he's not got his eyes on me. Maybe he's gone to sleep. No, he's not. Never will God ever be unfaithful to us. And so our question has to become, will we always be faithful to God? And I don't know about you and how honest you want to be this morning, but let me lead the pack by saying, no, I won't always be honest. I won't always be faithful to God. I know me. I know that I can get down in the dumps. I know that something can hit me. I know that I can get in a situation, and it's a James kind of thing. It is through the difficulty that I come to my senses and I remind myself, you know what? God's never left you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to turn his back on you. So why don't you, when things like that come up, just understand that you need to be faithful to him because he's always faithful to you. So do we regularly practice an active, visible trust in Christ? You know what? If we all did all the time, we would have to do three services and we would have had to seriously space this thing out, not thinking that we had any room to mess with, because we would have tons of people here. The reason people come to Christ is not because of this church building. It's not because of this preacher. It's not because of the leaders of this church. The reason that people come to Christ is because they watch our lives, and if our lives prove out to be faithful to God as God is faithful to us, they want to know how to get that. That's how people come to Christ. So when we start talking about doing evangelism in the next few weeks and months, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about giving you talking points or statement to say and use. We're just talking about getting out there, being with people, and letting our life be faithful to God as they watch us. So we look at this and we want to know, are we encouraging people by our steady faithfulness, or are we enabling weakness in the people around us because we fall more into whoever wrote it, God helps those who help themselves. That's not biblical. Some person wrote that and it's a pretty good saying, but it's just not biblical and it's not true. I mean, God doesn't always help those who help themselves, because he wants them to come to him. And so God will allow them to go helpless until they put their eyes on God. So we need to know that. We need to look at that and understand for us to get what it is about what we're supposed to do if the world turns upside down and goes berserk. What are we supposed to do? I think it's found here in these verses. Hebrews warns us to watch out for settling into unbelief. And we can do that very easily. That's not something that we should just, put up our guard against and say, well, I would never fall into unbelief. Yeah, there again, we do. We're very easily lulled into unbelief. There's a great danger of mature, seasoned believers to just stop. Have you ever been like driving down the road, and I don't know, maybe when you were younger, you were trying to do too many things, and you were trying to get home, and it was a great distance, and you just found yourself on the side of the road, and you wondered how you got there? The United States is a big place, so there's been a lot of 15-hour trips that I've had that's been on straight road, and I have found myself just, what state am I in? Where am I? I just kind of lulled to sleep. That's what he's talking about here. We can get to a point to where we just quit. We just veer off. We stop expecting God to do anything. We stop believing, and it turns into routine. And I think what God is trying to say to us here now in this church, in this place, is that it's very easy for us to get into a routine, and he doesn't want us into a routine. If there's anything that God wants Lincoln Baptist Church to know right now, this day, it's this. I do not want you in a routine for this next year. I don't want it to be a routine. I want it to be something you have to think about. I don't want you to do things like you've always done, because that's routine. And you'll go to sleep. You'll veer off. You'll stop expecting. I want you to do what I'm doing. And so we look at what he's trying to say to us here. And we have to be careful and be accountable. It's a great thing that a lot of us have spouses. It's a great thing that a lot of us have a mom or a dad that is very faithful to keep us accountable. It's very good that we have sisters and brothers and friends that we can go to, and they'll speak truth to us and say, what's wrong with you? What's up? What's up? Why are you so gloomy? What's gone wrong? What's up with your life? And we look at this, and it's really telling us, keep a standard. Keep a faith that is there. Keep your trust and your obedience to God on a short rope. Where I'm from in the States, which is southern, and I don't always let my southern American come out, but there's this little thing there, and it might be the same thing here, of just put it in your hip pocket. Just put it in your hip pocket. And what that means is you've got it. It's all taken care of in your hip pocket. So what he's trying to say to us is this. Understand what the blessing is all about. Understand you need to just let that go. Get that under your cap, or whatever cliche we want to use. Get it in your mind that I am blessed. I am blessed. God is always going to be there for me. He will fulfill his promises. And unless I mess up, and unless I let them, my enemies can't overtake me. So, now, no matter what the world does, and I know if you're like me, it feels like it is gone berserk. I look at every place. Lisa and I have lived on three continents, and I look at all three continents, and they're going crazy. And it's like, what is going on? And it really looks like the world is turning upside down. Well, whatever the world does, there are, from our perspective, there are two people in the world. There are people that know Jesus Christ, therefore have a relationship with God, therefore know what to do when everything goes berserk. And then there's the other people. The other people are just the other people, and that's not to exclude them, or it's not to make them the enemies, or make them necessarily even the other people. But what separates us is our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus Christ, giving us a relationship with God. And when the world goes berserk, they don't have anybody to turn to. So that's where we need to exercise our Christianity even more, because we do have somebody to turn to, and we find it in verse 8 of Micah chapter 6. Let me go back to the actual verses and read the verses. In verse 6, these people are not being cheeky. They're not being sarcastic. They literally are responding to verse 5, and they say this: with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then verse 8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? I mean, that is such a setup. I mean, you've got to want to know what the next statement is. You've gone through all that, and you've poured out your... I'll give him anything. I mean, is he going to be pleased with 10,000 rivers of olive oil, however you get that? My firstborn, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul, as many calves, as many rams as he wants? No. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Just three simple things. Just you know, I know we're going back in the Old Testament to find this, but it's just three simple things. And if we really look at this, they're not shallow, they're deep. The first thing is that we have to act a certain way. We have to do something. It is a display of actions. We act justly. We display actions of justness. We are right. We do the right thing. Our everyday actions look like we trust Jesus. I alluded to Hebrews, and Hebrews calls it an evil heart of unbelief that departs from God. We don't want that. It's a heart that somehow forgets that God is in control. And it is so terrible for us to ever figure that God has lost control. I've told you before that at least in my, one of our favorite sayings is either God's always in control or he's never in control. Which means God is always in control. There is never any little thing that slips by God that he doesn't know about. As a matter of fact, it even confuses me, and some of you have heard me in these confusion conversations talk about prayer. As we come to God in prayer, it's confusing because he knows, not only does he know what I want to say, he knows what my needs are, but he even tells me the Holy Spirit is going to pray for me things that I don't even know how to pray for. So things that I don't even know how to put into words, God already knows. And so we look at this, and what he's telling these people is, look, your actions, the way you do things, what you do with yourself has to be just. This heart that he's talking about of unbelief is a heart that forgets that God's in control, and it quits leaning on God. And so that points us, if that happens, that points us to a very dangerous impending crisis, or it might even point to a lack of relationship. If that happens enough and we live most of our life being unbelieving and figuring God's not in control, we might not even understand the relationship that we think we have. We're to do right. Another thing that my grandfather would probably have said is, boy, act like you're somebody. I think that's pretty universal. Somebody in your family is going to say, boy, act like somebody. Well, you know, that's pretty biblical because in John chapter 1, it tells us, why don't you act like you're somebody with some sense? Chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Why don't you act like a child of God? And a child of God's got sense. I'm preaching to me. Chip, when you get in that situation and you think, oh, poor thing, the world's falling apart and nobody understands, why don't you remember that God understands and he's always there and you're a child of God, and so why don't you act like a child of God? Israel in this story just simply failed to believe. They stopped believing. That same thing can happen today. It's the very same thing that happened there. The people just stopped believing in God, stopped believing what he said, stopped doing actions that he called them to do. And one of our favorites, James, would be screaming at us, well, your trials are going to prove you. So just let your trials prove you. We have to act justly. We could stay there and go home, because if we could just master that, act justly. As a matter of fact, there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. It says that if it is in your ability to do good for somebody that deserves it, do it. So in other words, we are to be do-gooders. We as Christians are to be do-gooders. We are to act justly. Second thing goes into a bit of a difference. It says you are to love mercy. That goes into what our inner soul is all about. That goes into what the real me is all about. That's how I can go back and understand what the Bible means by saying, you know what, Chip, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. I knew you before you were conceived. And so we look at this and it's like, okay, Lord, I am a soul, and I am a spirit. And so what is that inner me doing? It should be loving mercy. I should be for you. I should be for others. That's something you can't fake. I can't play like I'm for you, because you'll see right through that. I have to genuinely, by the power of God, be for people. Love mercy. Love people. Be for one another. Love empowering people. Giving courage to people. Strengthening people that are going through different crises. It's very easy for us to, for our betterment, or for our, we wouldn't call it glory, but to make us look good, it's very easy to spin things to benefit ourselves. But how do we build up the people that are around us? How do we put ourselves down like Paul talks about? How do we let ourselves decrease and at the same time let the Lord increase? What is it that we do for the people around us? How is it that people are going to know of what we're made of? The Bible tells us that they'll know us by our love. And that's not just a bumper sticker. That's one of those things that is a deep, deep truth. That the people that find out who God is through Christ are the people that look at us and they see love in us. And they say, you know what? Without whatever they've got, I don't have what they have. Time is very short. Today is the day for believing. Today is the day for walking. Today is the day for working in Christ. And today is the day for loving mercy. We all know the sad way. We all know that a person can be snatched out of this world in no time. As a matter of fact, if we stay together for the next 10 years, there will be many Sundays that we come in here and we are sad because a seat is vacant, because somebody that was here last week is not here anymore. That is just a reminder for us that if we neglected somebody last week, we might not get the ability to give them the attention that they wanted and needed this week. So we don't ignore people. We're for people. We encourage people. We build up people. We have to act and we have to love while today is today. The third thing is that we walk humbly before the Lord. Not just walk humbly, not just be humble, but we walk humbly in our faith before the Lord. It's a lifestyle. It is a faith walk. Doing the wrong thing seems like it's always easier. And it seems like there's always something to pull us toward doing the wrong thing. It might look good. We might know that it feels good. But we have lived long enough to know that it leaves the heart empty, and it makes us guilty, and it makes us sad, and it makes us hurt. And there again, pride and arrogance can come a part of us, and it can harden us as a person. Sin breeds sin, and sin only prepares the heart for the next sin, and it snowballs. And that's why it becomes so easy to do anything that comes through our brain. The Bible even says that everything that a man thinks can become right in his own mind. We can contort things and justify just about anything we want to justify. So we're required to walk our walk humbly before the all-seeing eyes of God, the omniscience of God, the God that knows. He doesn't even have to count our hair. He knows how few hairs we have left on our head. I look at some of you friends of mine instead of pointing to myself. God knows us. God knows everything about us. And so we walk humbly before God. It's not enough for us just to say, I'm sure I'm saved, if it's based on a false premise. Let me say that again. It's not enough for us to just say, I'm saved, if it's built on a false premise. Does your faith change your walk and change your love and change how you humbly walk with the Lord? Salvation is based on one simple requirement. It can be found in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. But the key word for us should be wholeheartedly, or with all of our heart. We can't come and expect salvation just as a trial. You know how every time you get on the computer, something's going to come up and say, we'll give you a free month, and then it's going to be $29.99 a month. We cannot get a free month with God. We can't come to God and say, God, you know, I'm thinking about this salvation thing. I'm thinking about giving my life to you, and so I just want to get that first month free. It won't work, because God requires us to come to Him with our whole heart, submitted to Him, and confessing Him as our Lord and Savior. So we must hear and follow Him today. Don't let sin trick us. Don't let sin harden us. Don't let sin make us stray away or abandon our faith. So who is it that's supposed to do this? Who must do these things? Well, me. I mean, I'm reading it. And really, it's kind of wrong for me, even though it's okay for me to bring this to you, it's kind of wrong for me to think I get an exclusion, because I don't. I'm the prime one that it's speaking to if I'm reading this. It's my responsibility to constantly choose Christ. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear and be persuaded. Nothing closes the door except refusing to hear. Let me say that again. If anybody wants to know what the unpardonable sin is, the unpardonable sin is just this, is refusing to hear what the Holy Spirit is presenting to us. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is choosing against what the Holy Spirit has given us in the work of Christ. Would you throw that last slide up there for me, Steve? The golden rule is this. So in everything, do to others what you would have them to do unto you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. That's what it's all about. Now, how about that slide with the justice, mercy, and I think it's the one before that one? Yeah. That might be small, but I hope you can read it. But just to reiterate what we've seen here, justice. We're to love. We're to do just. That is an action. Treating people with respect. Doing and saying nothing that would hurt another person. Showing honor. Standing for the underdog. Standing for the right thing. Second thing is loving mercy. It's heart and soul, living love, kindness. Instead of being hard and distant and demanding, be kind and give and give and give. The Bible says, not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. That's not just for offerings taken up in church. That's for us giving of ourselves and giving to other people. And then we're to walk humbly in our faith and before the Lord. It's a way of life. Who am I in Christ? Am I believing always? Am I trusting Him to fulfill the promises? Is He leading step by step? I guess what the verses are saying is this. It's very easy to do church stuff, but it's a little bit harder to do the life-changing stuff. It's a little bit harder to go out there after we leave here. When we stop at New World or Countdown or wherever we've got to stop and get that bread and milk, we run into somebody. That's what this is talking about. It's talking about who are they seeing when they see us? Do we have time to talk to them? Do we have time to give to them? Do we have time to do for them? Do we have time to love them? We should. If the heart is right, then the outward behavior becomes much easier. And it's not just in certain areas. I think we find, especially when it comes election time, and we want to hold up certain beliefs that we have. And what we're really saying is, I must be a great Christian because I believe in this. And that's good. I mean, we need to let people know what our convictions are and what we stand for. But it's probably more important that the person down at New World that's watching our lives can just see, not only does that person have something that I don't have, but he has something that I want. He has something that I need because he has time for me. And so am I really doing justly? Am I really loving mercy? And am I really walking humbly before my God? I hope I am. I hope you are too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for just giving us the ability to reason. Not to redo your word. Not to spin it our way. Not to try to find what we're doing and justify it, but to see what you're saying in your word. And Lord, I think we all fall short here. I think we all fall into a place of unbelief, a place of doubt, a place of just kind of stop for a while. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to give ourselves pep talks, but also to have people around us that love us enough that would speak the truth to us, so that we might be the people that we need to be before the crowd out there. We love you and we thank you for all that you are to us. We pray that you go with us now and make us the people that we need to be and make us the church that we need to be. And we beg you to do these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.